Good morning, everyone. You can be seated. Great to see y'all. If you're watching us live stream today, wherever you are in Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, we're just glad you're joining us. Pastor Zach in the downtown campus, God bless you guys in Lake Norton Church. Glad that you're joining us today. And all of you that are here live, welcome. Wow, it's packed in here. It's a lot of folks. Those of you that are sitting in the extra seats we put up, sorry for the inconvenience. We appreciate you accommodating us this morning. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thanks for the Holy Spirit, for giving us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds now, all of us, that we can not only hear your word, but understand it, and then make some application that can transform who we are. And I pray for that today, Lord, by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you've not been around, we've been doing a series in the book of Philippians, and just hold up your Bible for me. If that's a phone or if that's a real Bible, just hold that. Let me see. Awesome. And if you're new to Central, we've changed some things. We're trying to encourage people to actually bring the Bible, and I'm going to have you read the verses. I'm not going to put them all up on the screen anymore. I just remember as a young man growing up in church when the pastor asked us to open our Bible, we didn't have PowerPoint. We didn't have, you know, everything on the screens. And so I just remember opening up my Bible and reading as the pastor was reading that, and the Holy Spirit just kind of talking to me about what the scripture was saying, even before the pastor said anything. There's something living and active in God's word. And so as we open our Bibles and read, I pray the Holy Spirit will really, really talk to you. So so Philippians, if you find that, it's kind of toward the end of the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past that, book of Acts, then you're going to come to Galatians and Ephesians and then Philippians and then Colossians. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 in just a minute. Philippians was written by Paul, who was a leader in the first century church, and he was writing from prison. Probably a prison in Rome. It was written to a church in first century Macedonia in a city called Philippi. And the purpose of the letter was to, among other things, to help them understand the pathway or the journey towards a joy-filled life, regardless of circumstances. A life that could be content and joyful, regardless of whatever you were going through. And Paul, obviously writing from prison, 16 times in this letter, either the word joy or rejoice is used to talk about the fact that you don't have to be in great circumstances to experience the joy of the Lord and to find contentment. Today, we're going to talk about one of those aspects of a joy-filled life, a life of priority, a life of priority. When I coached high school basketball a number of years ago, I had an assistant coach, great young guy, energetic guy, positive guy. His name was Chris Petiti. And whenever our players, and our players were no different than any other players, they'd get tired of doing the same drills, or they'd get tired of running too much, and they'd start whining and complaining and making excuses. Why do we have to do this drill? Why do we have to run that play? Why do we have to run so much? And Chris Petiti would always ask him this very simple question. It was this. He'd look at him and just say, do you want to be good or do you want to be great? Do you want to be good or do you want to be great? Now, parents, this is a good one for you to use with your kids. You're welcome. Do you want to be good or do you want to be great? Because I'm pretty sure our parenting methods are parenting methods to help you become great. So do you want to become good? Do you want to become great? You ever settle for less in your life than what's best? You ever choose what's good over what's great? You ever compromise a higher goal, higher standard, some area of your life for a path of less resistance? For an easier way? Do you ever do that? No, you don't. You always take the higher path, don't you? No, of course we do. All of us do. That's why we let our kids play on the iPad or watch television maybe more than they should. It's just easier, isn't it, Mom, sometimes just to allow them to do that and to entertain themselves with that than to maybe engage them in something more constructive. Dads, it's why when we come home from work and we're tired, it's just easy after we eat to sit in the chair and to turn the TV on. Instead of maybe doing something more constructive like reading or engaging with our kids, I was amazed. I took the first 15 days of January, and I fasted two things. I fasted television, and I confessed my sin a couple of weeks ago. I did watch two football games. I came clean on that one, right? But for 15 days, I didn't watch TV, and I didn't eat sweets. And it was amazing to me. I thought, this is like easy. I don't watch TV. Occasionally, I'll watch a game on TV, a sports game or something. But I'm bored out of my mind. I'm sitting there. I'd work out after work. I'd come home and eat dinner. And then I'd be like, dude, what are we going to do now? I'd go back to the gym and run for a few miles. And then I'd go home. It's like, hey, hon, is there anything going on? Like, what can we do? This is craziness. I didn't even realize how much I actually it's just white noise, but it's comfort noise, right? Just news or some game on TV I don't even care about. I was amazed at how much I actually watch TV with no real purpose. We allow our kids to play sports maybe way too many weekends instead of attending church or having some spiritual priorities. If you work out, I don't know if you're anything like me, but after work, I'll go to the gym and I'll either be doing a cardio workout on the treadmill or some kind of weight training workout. And I get to the gym and I already have a program. I always have a regimen in mind. But when I get there, it's sort of like, how do I feel? Like, do I really feel like doing this? And I'll just compromise and cheat my program. I'll run less, or I'll run, you know, shorter amount of time, or I'll lift less weight just because I don't feel like it that day. Do you know that sometimes we have to choose good over great just to survive? Come on, somebody. Like we can't choose great all the time. I mean, sometimes we just have to compromise. Sometimes good is great. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes good's the right choice in life. We can't always live at that level. But the problem is, if we choose good too often, our life becomes average, mediocre, not excellent. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a totally average life, said no one ever in the history of the world, right? Like, who wakes up in the morning going, my goal today is to be average. I want to be mediocre today in every area of my life. No, you want to excel. You want to maximize your potential. You want to be your best because you were created that way. See, you were created in the image and the likeness of God. How great is He? You came from pretty good stock. So in your DNA is this desire, like God, to be amazing. This desire to be great. And so Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this: whatever your hand finds to do in life, do it with mediocrity. If you feel like it, put some effort forth. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Everything you have, that's how you were created, to be all in with what you're doing in the image and likeness of God. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Joy follows those who consistently choose greatness. Joy follows those who consistently choose, I didn't say all the time, but consistently choose greatness. You know, mediocrity is a killjoy because you weren't created to live that way. So it just steals your joy when you become average, because God has a higher purpose for you. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, a German author and later a diplomat, politician, said this: things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. The most important things in life are not intended to be the servant of lesser important things. It's the other way around. The less important things in life are the servant to the more important things. It's called priorities. Brandon Sanderson, an American science fiction author, said this: the mark of a great man or woman is one who knows when to set aside important things in order to accomplish the what? The vital ones. How many of you know there's a few vital things in life and we can get consumed? Now, everything we do, there's importance attached to it. I'm not saying that the things of life are unimportant, but there's a higher level of importance, and he's calling it vital things. And I don't know about you, I tend to respond to the important things in life often at the expense of the vital. I often find myself not getting to the things, not investing in the things that I know are the most important, because I'm consumed with the things that are just important, but not as much in life. How about your spiritual life? Do you consistently choose what's good instead of what's best? Do you consistently choose the lower purpose instead of God's higher purpose for your spiritual life? If you're in the book of Philippians, we're going to look in chapter 1, verse 6. That's going to be our text this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Your version, if it's different, might read a little bit differently, but you'll get the idea. Paul says this: I'm confident. Everybody say confident. He's pretty sure on this one. Like he knows, like from experience, he'd bet on this one. I'm confident of this very thing, that God, who began a good work in you. See, to be a Christian isn't to just start doing different things, going to church, praying. To be a Christian is to be changed on the inside. See, to be a Christian means that you come to a point in your life where you recognize that you have a sin problem, and that sin can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. To be a Christian means that you humble yourself before God and you say, God, I need your grace. I can't do it on my own. And that forgiveness only comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And so you submit yourself to what Jesus did, and he becomes the leader of your life. And God gives to you the Holy Spirit inside to live. The living presence of God comes and lives inside of you. And from that moment on, you begin the process of change. Your values change, your goals change, your desires change, because the living Christ is inside of you. Everything is different. Paul says, all things become new. And so this living relationship begins to alter your outward behavior because it's changing you on the inside. Paul says, he who began a work in you. And as he goes on, he says, God will bring it to completion. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means God's going to fulfill it. He's going to complete it. He's going to help you fulfill your spiritual potential. God's going to work in you so that you can become your best. Amen. He's going to see it through as he works in your life, because that's his intention for you, is greatness. And he's working right now for greatness in your life. Paul says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, man. He was affectionate toward the Philippian church. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of me with grace with me. Man, you're partnering with me in the gospel. We're in this together, man. I love you guys. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, say pray. Okay, everything that follows is Paul's prayer for the church. Therefore, everything that Paul says now is God's will, because this is his prayer, meaning this is what God intends for you, and so I'm going to ask God to do this in your life. Here's what he prays, that your love may abound or grow still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Say, approve the things. Approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thanks for reading that, if you have your Bibles today. Thanks for reading that text with me this morning. So this is a prayer by Paul. Therefore, this is God's intention. This is God's intention for our lives. And essentially, he prays for two things. If you're taking notes, you can follow. Number one, Paul prays for the church to grow in love. He prays for the church to grow in their love. And number two, Paul prays for the church to grow in discernment, spiritual understanding. In verse 9, he says that your love may abound still more and more. Paul's not praying that they begin loving. Paul's praying that they continue to love and that they grow in love. It wasn't that they didn't love. This was a loving church. They did. But Paul wants their love to grow even more. Every day he wants their love to grow. It's like the wife that asks her husband one day. She says, hon, how come you never say you love me anymore? And he says, babe, when we got married, remember our wedding? We were standing before the pastor, and I said, I love you. He said, if things change, I'll let you know. Right? No, that's not it. That's not love growing every day. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love would grow every day. See, the Christian life is about continual growth and transformation. The church word is discipleship. How many of you have heard the word discipleship? Discipleship means that you grow in becoming a disciple or a follower of Jesus. It means that you become more like him. You change. Christianity is not about getting to heaven. That's ultimately part of the package, but it's about being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ by the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. You are being changed if you're a Christ follower. The goal is to become like him, not to get to heaven. You don't punch your ticket and say, now I live however I want because I'm good. No, the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed or changed or transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So Paul prays that their love won't stop growing. Why? Why love? Because Scripture says love identifies us as Christians, right? They'll know we are Christians by our... Well, my version says knowledge. Yours says love. My version says they'll know we're Christians by our knowledge. See, a lot of Christians believe that. So you know what they do? They go to Bible studies. Bible studies are good. But they go to Bible studies to learn the Bible, and they keep treating people like garbage. But somehow they think that they're becoming better Christians because they know more about the Bible. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you learn more about the Bible, or that you love one another. Right? I mean, the whole thing is about growing in this love for others. He's encouraging the church to get up every morning and ask this question: how can I love more? How do I love more? Love means, love asks this question: how can my life be less about me and more about others? Love asks you that question every morning when you get up. How can you be less about you and more about other people? How can you love your family more? As you interact with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, in your family, how can you be less about you and more about them? How can that, kids, how can that happen? How can you be less selfish and more concerned about other members of your family? Love asks the question every day: how can you love your friends more? How can you give yourself away to serve other people? How can you love your oikos, those people in your relational world that don't know Christ? How can you become less about you and more about them? How can you become more concerned with their lives and their destiny than your own? What about your teammates if you're on a team, the people you work with? How can you be less about you and more about them? What about your neighbors? What about those people you don't even know, but you're going to meet them somewhere in town today, somewhere in your life? You're going to interact with someone that you didn't know. Are you going to show love? See, love's at the core of who we are as Christians. And Paul says, I pray that you continue to grow in love. Notice there's not a point when we stop growing in love. This was a loving church. Note what Paul didn't say in this text. He didn't say, you know what? Now that I think about it, you guys are doing pretty good. Like, you're really loving. In fact, you're better than most churches. I don't even know why I'm harping on this. Because you do that, guys. Well, I'm better than her. I love more than the Aukins, right? I mean, I should feel pretty good about myself, right? Don't we do that? Do you know who the standard is? The Aukins are not the standard. The Wheelers are not the standard for love. Do you know who the standard of love is? Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you've reached that standard. Come on, somebody. Stand up and be proud if you love like Jesus loves. I don't think we do. So Paul prays, I'm going to pray that you will continue to grow in this thing called love until you love like Jesus loves. What if we kept working at it and praying here at Central until we became like Christ in our love? Can you imagine the transformation in this community if 3,000 people loved people like Jesus loves people? Paul needed to pray that, and so do we, that we keep growing in this thing called love. Age is no factor. There's no retirement from growing in love. But I want you to remember that Paul said, this is an inner work of the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this isn't you trying to be better, trying to make yourself better. This is you simply submitting to the Holy Spirit as you go through your day, as he encourages you to love and give your life away. Because that's what he's going to do. He's going to help you be like Jesus in your life. So I'm going to say something now that you're not going to like. Please be my friend, even though you don't like this. Difficult people create opportunities to grow in love. There it is. You still like me? Difficult people are placed in our lives, sometimes by God, to help us with this prayer, to help us grow in love, to help us love like Jesus loves. So rejection by people, hurt, inconvenience, rudeness at school, gossip with your friends, disappointment, all become what? Opportunities to grow in love. So why do we resist the opportunities? Why don't we just grow in the very thing that God wants us to grow in, which is love? Like you, I've had people lie about me to friends. I've had people, as a pastor, lie about me to other church, just fabricate stuff. Opportunity for Jeff to grow in love. I've had people ruin my reputation. You have too. You've had people slander you. You've had people ruin your public story and character assassination. You've had it done. We all have. And those become opportunities to grow in the love of Christ. The second thing Paul says, other than growing in love, he says, he prays that they would live a life of greater priority, that they'd live a life of greater priority. Look again at verse 9 if you're open to Philippians chapter 1. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." Let's rest there for a sec. "That you may approve the things that are excellent." Approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ's return. I want to look at that phrase, approve the things that are excellent, in a number of different translations to give you a wider semantic range of the meaning of that verse. New American Standard, as I mentioned, says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." The New International Version says, "So that you may be able to discern what is best." New Living Translation says, "I want you to understand what really matters." Approve the things that are excellent, discern what's best, understand what really matters. Christian Standard Bible, "That you may approve the things that are..." Are you getting an idea of the meaning of this text? Best, what's excellent, what's superior, what really matters. Linsky interprets this, he's a commentator, by saying, "So that you may keep testing the things that differ." Things that are different. That you can discern between two things. You see, the language of this text in the Greek refers to testing metals in order to prove their value or their purity. In the first century, obviously, some coins and money measures were different. Some were underweight. There were metals that were alloyed, and their value was compromised. So they had to be tested to prove their quality or purity or worth. They would weigh coins. They would weigh metals to determine their actual value. They would distinguish between one metal and another. To approve or test or understand are synonymous terms. Paul's praying they have the ability to distinguish between the quality of two different things. In other words, to separate what's important from what's vital. To separate what's good from what's great. To separate what's acceptable from what's superior. It's not discerning between what's good and bad or righteous and unrighteous or pure and evil. That's easy, isn't it? How hard is it for you to really understand there's a difference between what's really bad and what's good, what's evil and what's of God? I mean, that's not that hard. That doesn't take a lot of prayer and discernment. No, the discernment that Paul is talking about is much more difficult. It's choosing between what's average and what's excellent, what's acceptable and what's superior, what's good and what's great. Frank Thielman says that the phrase "discern what is best," this verse we're looking at, refers to the ability to distinguish the things that really matter from a variety of competing possibilities. What's really important and what's competing with what's important? What's really important and what's making me believe that it's important, but it's really not? Competing things of importance. In other words, we constantly face choices between two things that differ in quality or worth. One may be good, but one may be great. Can you discern the difference between the two? We're to choose, Paul says, what really matters. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing this from crummy circumstances. Have you noticed that going through hard times helps us discern what's really important in life? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I shared that we buried my dad last weekend, and I'm sitting in that funeral like you sit in funerals, and they're my kids and other people in the church are talking about my dad. My dad was the most unassuming guy you've ever met. Not an upfront leader, just a guy, Christian man that loved the Lord. And all these people stand up and talk about his kindness. They talk about his generosity. They talk about his love. There were five younger guys in that funeral that all saw my dad as a spiritual father and one that had great spiritual influence in their lives. I never knew that. I'm sitting there going, how am I living my life? Like, what really matters? I thought to myself, you know what? Kindness matters. Love matters. Generosity matters because it has huge influence on people. People don't give a rip if you stand up here and preach a message every week that's good or whatever. You know what's more important than that? Love and kindness and generosity and integrity. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm sitting in that funeral going, what's really important in life? When I first came here 8 years ago, right after I came, there was a family that was traveling on Interstate 90, the whole family together. They all died in the car crash except a daughter that was in college. You may remember the family. Tragic. The girl's in college that survived. I don't think the day after that accident, she was concerned about getting straight A's in college. I don't think she was even concerned about finishing the semester. How many of you know in that moment for that young girl, there's way more important things in life than whatever's happening in college? My daughter Heather played college basketball, and we were at a playoff game, and she's trying to get around a screen, and one of the larger girls on the other team was setting a screen, and as my daughter came around that screen, she put her shoulder out and caught my daughter right underneath the jaw, and I just saw my daughter hit the floor and go limp, knocked out for a few seconds. The game stops. They call the ambulance. The gurney comes out on the floor. I go down there. They wheel her away. 5 minutes before that, I'm yelling at the refs, yelling at the coach, yelling at every team, all about winning. How many of you know when my daughter was on the floor, I didn't care about basketball at that point. There's something more important. It's distinguishing in life between what's really important, vital, and what's not as important. Paul in Philippians, as he goes on a couple verses after the verses we read, verses 12 and 13, says that my inconvenience, my suffering, my being in prison has served to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to be fruitful. People are accepting Christ. People are preaching Christ. The kingdom of God is advancing because I'm here. What really matters as I'm sitting in this prison cell? My comfort, my convenience? No, there's a higher value here. It's that people hear about Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Paul could be joyful in crummy circumstances, because he discerned what really mattered in life. And he's praying that same thing for the church. And that prayer is for us as well, that as we go through every day of our lives, we understand by spiritual discernment what really matters and what is just not as important. So what great spiritual priority are you neglecting because you're just choosing good things? Neglecting the great in your life because you're choosing the good. The point of this teaching is that we should constantly choose what really matters, constantly choose the higher priority. We should approve what is excellent. We should discern what's best. We should know the superior, and we should choose it, because joy follows those who consistently choose greatness, or at least choose to focus on the more important things in life. Did you know that there are divine priorities in life through the scriptures? Did you know that the scriptures teach that some things have greater importance? In other words, first this, then that. First this, then that. Do you know there's a divine order to some things? And as you go through Proverbs especially, you begin to see the wisdom of God, and that first things come first. And so Proverbs 24:27 says, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. Then build your house. First this, then that. You thinking about getting married? You thinking about raising a family? You thinking about having kids and having your own home? Okay, good. There's a first thing you need to do, guys. Establish yourself financially. Oh, you may be pretty good at feeding one mouth right now, but you're going to have to feed five. Get your field ready, right? Plant the crops, till them, cultivate the field, harvest it. Get an income coming so that when you build a house and a family, you can care. For first things first, right? First this, and then that. First, homework, then video games. Come on, somebody. Right? First church, then recreation. Ouch, that was a little harder than the other. I'm sorry about that. First exercise, then relax. First prayer, then start your day. How many of you know there's an order to things in life? And we need to fix in on God's order for our lives. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, what he means by that is, what if you get everything you want from life? Wealth, fame, popularity, comfort, convenience. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Is there any gain by getting everything the world says is important, but forfeiting your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange? What will a man choose over his soul? What's the moral of that lesson? Where your soul spends eternity is a much higher priority than any pleasures of this life. Where's your soul going to spend eternity? What does it profit a man or woman if you get everything you want in this life and you go to hell? You exchange your soul for something less important. The most important thing is are you in relationship with God? Where's your eternity going to be? Jesus in Matthew 6:33, you know this verse, he said this, seek what? First. The what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. God will see to it that you first seek his kingdom. Every day, first, your decisions are anchored in the will of God. First, seek what God wants for your life. First, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, the character that he does. First, and he'll take care of the other things. Man, do we flip that? Do we get consumed and fearful about the things of life and neglect the more important things of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Paul's talking about a life of priority. Pursuing God's purpose must be a higher priority in our lives than making money or making a living or making a family. It's God's purpose. Choosing greatness and what really matters. So on your notes, even if you didn't take notes today, I want you to open to your notes. And at the very bottom, I said three things that really matter, and there's three lines. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to reflect on your life, and I want you to think of three vital things, three non-negotiable things, three things that are at the top of your list of importance. And I'm gonna throw a few things up on the screen for you here, just to, as examples. You don't have to use any of these, but maybe they'll get your mind thinking. I'm thinking of things like raising children who love God, maintaining my sobriety, overcoming sexual sin, serving God with my gifts, having a great marriage, having a great prayer life, my emotional health, my physical health, people in my oikos that need to know Jesus Christ, living a life that pleases God first. You don't have to use any of those. Would you take a moment? Three things that are at the top of your list that really matter. I mean, if you're sitting at a funeral and your mind's spinning, you're going, what really matters to me? When I leave this funeral, what am I going to change? And what am I going to make a higher priority? Would you write three things down on your notes so you don't forget them? Take a moment. Go ahead. Okay, I'm going to let you finish that list on your own. Here's the question. What's keeping you from it? What's competing? with your time and energy and resource? What's competing with those three things? What do you need to cut out in order to maintain those three in your life? In order to approve what is excellent, because what you wrote on that sheet right now, those are excellent things. Those are superior things. What's it going to take? But I want you to respond to God for a minute now and just think about these questions. Have you made God your highest priority in life? Have you surrendered to Christ? That's the most important priority decision for any person. Do you belong to God because you've humbled your life and said, Jesus, I need forgiveness? Do you need to grow more in love or discernment today? Are you facing an opportunity to grow in love? Who is that person and what needs to change? What good thing are you allowing to keep you from greatness? Take a moment. What is God saying to you? I just want to speak a word of God's love and blessing over your life as you leave here today. May God cause you to abound in love more and more every day. Through the Spirit of God that lives in you, may you discern what is best and consistently choose what is great over what's good. May your daily decisions reflect what really matters in life. And may your life be filled with joy as you continue to make the kingdom of God and His righteousness your highest priority. God's best to you today. Have a good day.